this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valued, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. And for all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valued men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom, then all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. So let me just stop there momentarily. So the title of the message is Why Some Will Not Listen. Every parent at some time in his or her life has become frustrated with their children simply because the children will not listen. And likewise, there are many husbands and wives become frustrated with each other because one of the spouses seemingly will not listen. And of course, any pastor can tell you that oftentimes he's become frustrated with the fact that he looks out among the congregants and some of them appear not to be listening at all. And when you do counseling, one-on-one, couple-on-couple, you find that many times it just doesn't register because they are really, really not listening. Moreover, witnessing sometimes, you will find that you can witness very plainly when folks really aren't interested. They don't really care. And I've had people actually tell me they did not want to hear anything about Jesus Christ, and they certainly did not want to hear anything about the Bible. And so over and over, we repeat ourselves simply because people will not listen. I think that TV has probably destroyed the attention span of most people in this country. I really began to think that the average individual could not listen more than 3 to 5 minutes without being distracted or without a break. And when I began to think this, I thought, well, I think I'll do some checking. And once I began to do some checking, I found out I was extremely generous with 3 to 5 minutes. I want you to listen to this article. It says, the average human attendance span is now shorter than a goldfish's. Seriously. A recent study found that the average human attention span has fallen from 12 seconds in 2000, or around the time smartphones hit the scene, to 8 seconds today. In comparison, scientists believe that the goldfish has an attention span of 9 seconds. So I thought, wow, 3 to 5 minutes was very generous. If the average individual cannot pay attention more than 8 seconds straight. Have you ever wondered, though, how our forefathers learned everything that they learned? And here's the answer. They listened. When you stop and think that all the colonial children, most of them, By the time they were 5 or 6 years of age, could already read, write, and speak not only English, but Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. It was a qualification to get into Harvard, Yale, Princeton, any of these schools. You already had to be able to read, write, and speak Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. That's astounding. An excellent example is Sam Adams. Sam Adams received what you and I would call a top education at the Boston Latin School. He was educated among some of the, I guess you would call them the elite or the most well-off in Boston, Massachusetts. And he learned not only the classics, but Latin and Greek as well. So listen to this. At age 14, in 1736, he entered Harvard College. At age 14. And of course, at age 18, he graduated with a bachelor's degree. And at age 21, he received his master's degree in art and was able to write a very controversial thesis about the Commonwealth. Now, how did they learn? How did they gather so much in their minds? And the answer is, they didn't have TV. They didn't have radio. They didn't have computers. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have tablets. In other words, they actually had to pay attention. They had to listen, and they had to listen very, very well. Now, let me give you some verses in the New Testament. We're going to be examining 2 Samuel, but I want you to think about what our Lord said and how often He said it. For instance, in Matthew 11 and verse 15, our Lord said this, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." In Matthew 13, verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43, He said, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of his Father. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then in Mark chapter 4 and verse 9, He said again unto them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then in Luke chapter 8, He's talking about the parable of the sower and the good ground hearer. He said, "Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare forth 100-fold. And when He said these things, He cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" And then, of course, when He's talking about salt, when it had lost its saltiness, in the book of Luke chapter 14 and verse 35, He said, "It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. Men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So over and over, our Lord made this simple truth very clear. If you have ears to hear, you must hear. So here is the truth that we are to grasp from all of these verses that I just quoted. And that is, if you have ears to hear, if you have the ability to hear, then that means you are responsible and accountable to hear. Actually, the verses mean far more than just a responsibility to hear. In other words, you are responsible to hear far more than just what you and I would call the audio waves. So it's not just a responsibility to hear, it's also a willingness to hear, a readiness to hear. In each one of these passages that I just quoted, the Greek word for hear is the word akouo, which literally means to hear, to hearken, to attend to consider, to understand, to perceive, and to give ear to teaching or to the teacher. Now, there's another truth I think that we've got to comprehend in light of these verses, and that truth is this. We have to distinguish between ability and responsibility. While anyone who has the ability to hear, he is also responsible to hear as well. But we must also grasp this fact, that there is a difference between external hearing and internal hearing. Let me say the same thing a different way. There is a difference between just hearing sound waves and perceiving the truth spiritually. So many people may hear externally, audibly, but they cannot hear spiritually. So anyone that may have the ability to hear physically does not necessarily mean that he has the ability to hear spiritually. Now, I'm going to say this again a little bit later, but listen carefully. Inability does not negate responsibility. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to hold 2 Samuel, but turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look, if you would please, at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice, if you would please, verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul makes a very clear statement. He says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now in this passage, the natural stands opposed to the spiritual. The natural man denotes those men who are governed by their natural instincts, their animal passions, their desires. And the natural here is in opposition to those things which are of the Spirit of God. Now, it refers to unregenerate men. That is true. It refers to unconverted men. But more than that, it refers to unconverted men, unregenerate men, who are controlled by their own passions and desires. So he tells you in verse 14 that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness to him. So truth to the natural man is folly. It is absolutely worthless, useless, and undesirable. Now, since the natural man is unregenerate, he does not have the power or the ability to see truth. I want you to look at verse 14 again. Watch this. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Now watch. "Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." I remember even when I was a boy in school, our teacher taught us the difference between the two words may and can. May is a term of permission. Can is a term of ability. So, Francis could ask me, "Pastor, may I play the piano?" And I would look at him and say, "You have my permission if you have the ability to play the piano." He could ask me, "Can I play the piano?" And I would respond, "I don't know whether you can or not. I've never heard you." But can is a term of ability. So our Lord says in verse 14, neither can he know them. That is, he does not have the ability to discern spiritual truth. Now, let me just point something out. When the Bible is here talking about the natural man, and that he's totally ignorant of spiritual truth and has no ability to see spiritual truth, that does not mean necessarily that he is an ignorant man by the world's standard. He could have 4 or 5 earned PhDs. He could have an IQ off the charts. But as far as the truth of God is concerned, he's totally ignorant. He cannot see it. He cannot perceive it. He is governed by his passions, by his desires, by his pride, by his intellect. Now, I want you to hold this passage, but I want you to turn back to Psalm 49. And let me show you two verses here, because God likens these men to brute beasts. So in Psalm 49 and verse 12, watch what the Bible says. Psalm 49, verse 12, "Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not, He is like the beasts that perish. So man that is in honor and abides not in honor, he's like the beasts that perish. Skip down to verse 20. He says, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. So a man that is unregenerate, a man that is a natural man, cannot understand, will not understand, does not understand, and God said he's like the beasts that perish. Now, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 one more time. Then we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. So in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, God says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now let me show you in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 6, a passage that not only further explains and elucidates this truth, but it emphasizes this truth quite clearly as well. So in the book of Romans chapter 8, beginning there with verse 6, look at what the Bible says. Romans 8 verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Ah, there's the natural mind, there's the unregenerate mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. So there again, they're in opposition. Now look, if you would, at verse 7. He tells you why the carnal mind is death. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The word enmity is a very strong word for hatred. So he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's a term of ability. Has no ability to be subject to the law of God. Then he says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Natural man has no ability to please God. Now look at verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what the apostle is saying, if you do not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then you are not a Christian. And if you do not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you cannot perceive the truth. If you do not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it means you are carnal-minded, you're natural-minded, you're unregenerate, you're unsaved, is what it means. And such an one, according to Romans 8, hates God. He hates God's truth. He refuses it. He rejects it. He repudiates it. He counts it absolutely foolish. And he refuses to hear it, consider it, and certainly he would never seek to understand it. Now let me ask a question. Why would anyone waste their time on that which they despise and think is foolishness anyhow? So clearly then, this unregenerate man, this natural man, this carnal man, is not interested in the Word of God. But let me put this again, and I want you to think about it. Inability does not nullify responsibility. Whether a man is unregenerate or whether or not he's been saved by the grace of God, each man has the responsibility to hear God. Why? God created man originally. He created him upright. But Solomon says he sought out witty inventions, sinful inventions. God created man with original knowledge, righteousness, or holiness, and dominion. And man in his sin and rebellion forfeited that dominion, forfeited that knowledge, and forfeited that holiness. He lost his ability to please God because of his sin and his rebellion. But listen very clearly. Just because a fallen man is unsaved, unregenerate, natural, carnal, fleshly, beastly, that does not mean that he does not have responsibility to hear God. Just because man has lost his ability to hear does not mean that God has lost his right to command. God can still command, and He does command. Moreover, you have to remember that any unsaved man is still the creature of God. God created him. Therefore, since he is the creature of God, he owes God submission and obedience. He cannot escape his responsibility just because he is a sinful being. Moreover, he is not only a creature of God, he's now a sinner, and therefore he owes God repentance. So very clearly, just because a man is a sinner, just because he is fallen, just because he is unregenerate, just because he's lost his ability to please God, does not mean that he's lost his responsibility. So obviously, being unsaved prohibits one from hearing the Word of God spiritually speaking. He may hear it physically, but he does not hear it spiritually. But that does not negate his responsibility to hear it. Now, the unsaved have ears to hear, and therefore they may hear the Word of God audibly, but they do not have the ability to hear the Word of God spiritually. Now you're going to ask me, how does all this relate to 2 Samuel? Well, I'm going to show you. You see, when you look at 2 Samuel, you have to understand that the context takes place in Absalom's rebellion against his father David. Absalom planned and executed a rebellion that was quite successful. In other words, it was so successful, it drove David off the throne. It not only drove David off the throne, he had to flee out into the wilderness to keep from being overpowered and overcome by Absalom and the men that were with him. Now, another interesting thing is this. One of the conspirators with Absalom was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's counselors. Now, there is a reason, and I'm not going to get into it right now, but there is a reason why Ahithophel joined with Absalom. But I want to show you something. Look back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 17, and let me just show you the attitude of Ahithophel. Watch carefully. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Remember now, Ahithophel is a diplomat. He's a counselor. He says, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, watch, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is of all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. Now, Ahithophel is saying right now, I am the one that will lead this raid. I'll take care of David myself. You don't even have to worry about it. And so he is saying, now is the time to strike while the iron is hot. We need to hit David before he can regroup, before he can resupply, and before he can recover from the initial shock of being driven from the throne and out of Jerusalem. So Ahithophel wanted to attack David that very night. Now, let me point something out. The counsel that Ahithophel gave to Absalom was correct. It was the right thing to do. And oddly, Absalom had been listening to Ahithophel up to this point. But if you'll look in verse 5, Absalom does something that is absolutely out of character, in one sense of the word. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite, let us hear likewise what he saith. Now, if you remember about Hushai the Archite, Hushai was David's friend. And when David was fleeing from Absalom, Hushai went to David. And he said, I'm going with you. David said, no. If you go with me, you're going to be a burden. You go back to the palace. And it may be that you can defeat the council of Ahithophel. Whatever you hear, you tell the priest. The priests have two sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan, and they will send word to me by Ahimaaz and Jonathan. And so Hushai went back to the palace and just waited for Absalom to come. So when Absalom came, the first thing Absalom asked Hushai was, why did you not go with your friend? Why are you not with David? Hushai said, nay, but whom the Lord and the Lord's people choose, him shall I serve, and his will I be. So he pretended then to be with Absalom. And so Ahithophel has given this great counsel, but all of a sudden now Absalom says, let's ask Hushai what he thinks. So I want you to look at Hushai's counsel. Verse 6, and when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Now, he didn't say it was not good counsel. He just said it's not appropriate at this particular period, at this particular time. So Hushai is going to explain that. He said, for, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps on the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Now here's his plan. Watch. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea, for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he's gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. Now, the counsel that Hushai gave is wrong. Totally wrong. Why? He said, first of all, I counsel that you gather all Israel from Dan, the most northern tribe, to Beersheba, the most southern town. Do you know how long it'll take to get everybody in the land together? Moreover, what he is saying now appeals to the pride of Absalom. He says, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. In other words, here you are marching at the head of this great army, and you're going to come upon David, and you're going to destroy him, and you're going to destroy all the people, and you're going to be victorious. And Absalom sees all of this wonderful prophecy and counsel taking place in his mind, and all Hushai is doing is buying time for David so he can get the help that he needs, get the food that he needs, get the supply that he needs. And everything that Hushai says is basically incorrect. Now, my question would be this. They then said that the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. So here is my question. Why did Absalom and the elders of Israel at that point reject the good counsel of Ahithophel and receive the bad counsel of Hushai? Now, I want to show you something. I want you to look in 2 Samuel 16 in verse 23. Here is an amazing statement about Ahithophel. The Bible says, in the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Ahithophel was such a wise counselor. It is said that if you inquired of Ahithophel, it was the same as inquiring at the oracle of God. In other words, it would be the same as God speaking. Wow. Now, whether or not you like Ahithophel is immaterial. The truth of the matter is, that is an excellent compliment. And what he is saying is this, that the counsel that Ahithophel gave to Absalom was spot on. It was right counsel. Now, that does not mean that everything that Ahithophel counseled was biblical. In fact, I will show you a passage where he gave some unbiblical counsel, but it was right counsel given the circumstances. Now, so you have to ask this question. Why then did Absalom not listen to Ahithophel? If you will look in verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 17, you'll find out why. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." Why did they think that? "For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent," or for the purpose, "that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." Now the word defeat in the Hebrew is the word parah, and it means to defeat, to make void, to break asunder, to disappoint, to bring to naught, to frustrate, and to disannul. Now we read 2 Samuel 15 in verse 31, when David was fleeing and he was told that Ahithophel was with the conspirators, that he was with Absalom, David prayed and said, "Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Wow. And then, of course, he sent Hushai the Archite back that he might defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, here is something that's absolutely astounding to me. Up until this point, Absalom had listened to Ahithophel every time. And it was right. And now all of a sudden, he rejects the counsel of Ahithophel and takes the counsel of Hushai. By the way, I don't know if you know what happened to Ahithophel or not, but the Bible says when Ahithophel found out that his counsel was rejected, he got him to his house. He set his house in order, and he hanged himself. Because he knew when his counsel was not followed, it was over. He knew that David was going to defeat Absalom. And so he went and hanged himself. Now, Ahithophel gave good advice, but it was not always biblical advice. So if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning there with verse 20, here's the good advice that's not biblical advice, and I'll explain it. So Absalom and his men come to Jerusalem. Verse 20, "Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, 'Give counsel among you what we shall do.' And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, 'Go into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all them that are with thee be strong.' So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." Now, was that biblical counsel? Of course not. Of course not. God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The law of God said, a man and his son shall not go into the same maid. And so here, Absalom is going in to his father's concubines, which is totally wrong according to the Word of God. Now, how can I say that this is good advice? I did not say it was biblical advice, but I said it was good advice based upon the circumstances. Look at verse 21 again. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear, now watch this, that thou art abhorred of thy father. And then he makes this statement, then shall all the hands of all that are with thee be strong. You see, Absalom knew that it was the tendency for a father to forgive his son, to overlook his sin. And Ahithophel said, look, if you want these men to fight for you, you have to make sure that they know there's no turning back. You're either going to kill your father or he's going to kill you. And so what you're going to do is go into his concubines and shame him and put yourself in a position where your father will utterly abhor you, and you will say to those men, it's on, I will kill him or he will kill me. So shall all the hands of them that be with you be strong. Now, it's interesting that verse 23 follows this bad advice. I say bad, that is unbiblical, but good under the circumstances. Verse 23, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. So was the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom as well. Now, here's the interesting thing. Why did Ahithophel say, go into your father's concubines? Of course, this was part and parcel of God's correction and chastisement of David. If you would turn back in your Bibles to, 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. You remember that David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he did everything he could to cover up his sin. He even killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the children of Ammon. So if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning there at verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. That's Absalom. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. That's Absalom. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. That's the top of the house. For thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So God's goal was to correct David, not to slay David. So, Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom in going into his father's concubines was part and parcel of David's chastisement. But are you listening? If Absalom had followed the counsel of Ahithophel, in 2 Samuel chapter 17, David would be dead, and so would his family. You see what I'm saying? So God's design was to correct David and not necessarily to destroy him. Now, so here is the point I want to emphasize. Why then, since Absalom had listened to Ahithophel the whole time, and everything turned out exactly the way Ahithophel said, why did he not listen to Ahithophel now? And the answer is given in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Now I want you to listen to me. I find this absolutely astounding to me. David prayed in 2 Samuel 15, Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Well, God didn't do that. He didn't. The counsel that Ahithophel gave in 2 Samuel 17, 1 through 4, was good counsel. It was the right counsel. But what God did was He closed the ears of Absalom and those other people to the good counsel and opened their ears to the bad counsel. The reason Absalom would not listen, the reason those with Absalom would not listen to the good counsel, was because God intended to destroy Absalom and those that were with him. You know, God sovereignly allowed Absalom to believe a lie. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but when a person will not listen to the truth, will not receive the truth, will not believe the truth, the only alternative is a lie. I want you to look at this. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 10. Look what the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Now watch this. This will explain everything I've been preaching. And with all deceivableness of unrighteous in them that perish. So let's ask the question, why are they perishing? Here's the answer. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, what happened when they would not receive the truth? Well, verse 11. And for this cause, what cause? Because they would not receive the truth. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here's what God did. God did not destroy the good counsel of Ahithophel. He just fixed it where Absalom and those people would not listen to Ahithophel. Let me put it like this. Ahithophel gave the right counsel. Absalom wouldn't listen. Absalom followed his own desires, his own pride, his own rationalization, his own thinking, and he destroyed himself. He fell upon his own sword, so to speak. Do you realize all God has to do to destroy anybody is just let us alone. Leave us to ourselves. We'll destroy ourselves. That's exactly what happened here. When one rejects the Word of God, when one refuses to hear truth, he rejects that truth at his own peril. Your wisdom, your understanding, your reasoning abilities shall fall and shall fail. You cannot and will not ever defeat God or His Word. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not God's Word. Thy Word hast thou magnified, He said, above thy name. Psalm 138. So if God's Word ever fails, then God is not God. The reason some people will not listen is because God has appointed them to fall. He will destroy them. I will give you one good illustration. I spoke to a man one time. The man was a nominal Roman Catholic. When I say nominal, a Roman Catholic in name only. He never went to church. I was witnessing to him about Jesus Christ. And he told me to my face, don't ever talk to me again about Jesus Christ or the Bible. I don't want to hear it. The very next week, that 42 or 3 year old man who smoked, woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, went into the bathroom, got to coughing, and coughed so hard a blood vessel in his brain burst and he fell down to the floor dead. When people will not listen, it is a very, very bad sign. You can only reject the Word of God at your own peril. The Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. It doesn't matter what you plan. What about that passage in Psalm 2? Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have gathered themselves together against our Lord and against His Christ. And they said, come, let us break His bands. Let us cut His cords asunder. What does the Bible say? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It's absolutely foolish to reject the wisdom of God and the Word of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 19 and verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And then, of course, in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, he says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, listen, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. No one's going to overthrow the counsel of God. And only God can do as He pleases. Psalm 115 in verse 3. David said, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And I'll tell you this, folks. When you run across someone who will not listen to truth, will not receive the Word of God, they are in a very, very dangerous position. So let me make some application, try to tie it together. First of all, I hope you understand that a man has to be an absolute fool to fight against God and reject the wisdom of God. Because all God has to do is to leave him to himself and he'll destroy himself. He'll follow his own passions. He'll follow his own desires. He'll follow his own pride. It's kind of like that passage in Hosea chapter 13, verse 9, where God said to Israel, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And that's exactly what men do. We destroy ourselves. Let me show you another passage. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 15. You see, our Lord said the same exact thing that I just got through preaching to you. I want to show it to you. Matthew chapter 15. Look what He said to the Pharisees. Matthew 15. And let's begin reading there with verse 12. Look at it. Then came His disciples and said to Him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Well, Lord, You upset the Pharisees. You hurt their feelings. Lord, they're mad at You. Lord, they'll probably vote You out. You hurt their feelings. Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But look what our Lord said. But He answered and said, every plant which My heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Watch it. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. What did our Lord say? Let them alone. And someone who does not want to hear the Word of God and will not listen to the truth, our Lord said, let them alone. And just like Absalom, He's appointed them to fall. He's appointed them to fail. Do you realize the same thing happened in 1 Kings chapter 12 with Rehoboam? Rehoboam asked counsel of the old men, and they gave him good biblical counsel. Then he asked counsel of the young men, and they told him everything wrong. But what did he do? He listened to the young men, not the old men. And when you read verse 15, the Bible said, the Lord brought it to pass. When people will not listen, it's evidence that they're set up to fall. They're set up to fail. Now, one other passage. I want you to look at this. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And look, if you would, beginning there with verse 15. Matthew 13 and verse 15. You see, folks, if you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear, if you have a heart to believe, you should be eternally grateful and thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for His grace and mercy to you. Our Lord often spoke in parables. Do you know why He spoke in parables? Here's the answer. Matthew chapter 13. Look at it. And verse 13 it is. Matthew 13 and verse 13. Let's start there. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. Now watch, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Then he says this to his disciples. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So if you see truth, if you hear truth, if you love truth, if you desire truth, it's only because of the grace and mercy of God in your life. God opened your eyes. He opened your ears. He opened your heart. You should be eternally grateful and thankful and appreciative of the fact that God has given you the ability to see and hear. I'm reading through the Old Testament again, and I am in 1st and 2nd Kings at the moment. And when I read about these wicked kings and the wicked people, I cannot help but bow my head and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've opened my eyes, you've opened my ears, and opened my heart. I don't want to rebel against Him. I don't want humanism. I want His truth and His Word. It should scare, frighten every lost man who refuses to hear God's truth. Because if they will not listen, like Absalom, like the Pharisees, God has appointed them to destruction. And all He's doing is leaving them to themselves. And they will destroy themselves. If you can see, if you can hear, if you believe, thank Him. Praise Him. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You, Father, for eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. Thank You, Father, for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, to be the propitiation for our sins, to be our substitute, our sacrifice, our surety. And we give Thee praise for Thy so great salvation and ask You, Lord, to open our understanding more that we may hear and comprehend Thy Word and love it and desire it more and more. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.